Would you turn your Bible to Luke chapter 10, please? Today's title is Being a Good Samaritan. Being a Good Samaritan. I heard an experiment, three students of a seminary carried out on fellow members of their class several years ago. I was told that this was a true story. The class was given an assignment on Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, a familiar account of the Good Samaritan. Assignment was due next day. But these three guys, instead of making a book report or assignment report, they decided to do visual aid, like Mike did. Most of them in the class are traveling along the same path to the classroom. So they were all preparing themselves, bringing their stuff. One of the seminarians in the experiment wore old, ragged, torn clothes and put the ketchup on his face and on his chest as if he's been beat up and bleeding badly. And he put himself right in the middle of the path to that classroom. And the other two students hid themselves and they're doing the video recording. All these students, seminary students, who wants to be the pastor someday, they were coming, their report in their hand, all written well, and coming, and as they came to this man who was laying on the ground, bleeding, and probably, I'm sure, he's disguised, that no one could recognize him as a fellow student. They went around, passed over them, stepped over him. None of them stopped and give him aid. Intellectually, scripturally, all these students understood the definition of being a good Samaritan. But practically, and physically, they all failed. Are you with me so far? What happened? Why such passivity? Whatever happened to the idea of a good Samaritan? Did the seminary student not understood? Yes, they understood. Wasn't there something, it is being a good Samaritan, isn't that something we are supposed to do? Helping other people who are in need. How can we explain that gross lack of involvement in our world today, especially among Christians? As I'm looking around here, I know just about every one of you rather well. That means you all are born again Christian. I'm not chastising you. I don't know how you would act if you come across that situation. With this lesson today, now you are accountable for what you know. The Lord might put you in that place and give you a test for you to know how your heart would react. This morning we are going to learn about the famous parable of Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Many of us are familiar with the story so much that you can even quote the portion of the Bible verses. But would being a good Samaritan be one of those intellectual things that you know from the Bible? Or would we respond practically like the Samaritan in the Bible? I hope it would be latter. Let's hear from the Lord and we will pray. Father, we pray that we may do what you want us to do, not just in the things that daily lives for our own, but toward others. Loving you is very easy, because altogether you are lovable. And there are other people whom we may not care so much about, especially the one we don't like. If we are honest with each other, there are some people we don't care for. What if they are in need? Would we come to their aid? Would we come to their help? Teach us, ingrain our heart to love others as we love ourselves. Father, we pray for the President Trump that he may do the things that glorify your holy name. That he may exalt you with all the policies of the things he say and do. Father, we pray for our troops. This morning we found out that one of our soldiers been killed and several others would. Father, we ask you to minister to those injured soldiers and their families and their friends, especially to the family of the fallen soldier. We ask you to protect them and protect our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Anoint our heart to receive your truth. Anoint one who speaks, for his sins are many. Chapter 10, verse 25 in the book of Luke, please. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. It's not a good thing to test Jesus. Saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Note that word, please. Verse 29. It is a good question. It was a good question to ask from the lawyer to Jesus. This lawyer had a bad motive because he hoped to trap our Lord. But Jesus is the one who trapped him. Imagine that. Tried to outsmart God. Yeah, that's going to go well. It's one thing to seek the truth of God honestly. But one can even have a doubt because he or she does not understand. The Lord is faithful to make himself known to those who diligently seek him, the Word of God says. But it is completely different story to mock God. Are you with me on that? If you have a doubt, as I mentioned to you before, if you have a doubt in God's truth, that's okay. God will reveal himself to you. But if you are skeptic, you will never be able to find the truth of God. But it's a completely different story to mock him. By doing so, unbelievers will never find him. Additionally, they put themselves in the very dangerous position. This lawyer knew what the answer to his own question, because he answered. And not only that, he had them physically with him. This fig tree, the one, do you see the square box on his head, on his forehead, and the strap on the man on the right side? Can you see it on both sides? He had the black straps on here. There's one compartment in that strap. And also, there are four compartments in the forehead, the little box. The box, they call it Shell Rocher. And the one on the wrist, Shell Yed. The phylactery, that word coming from the Greek word, meaning safeguard or protection. Strict Orthodox Jews wore around the wrist strap and the little black leather box on their forehead called the phylactery, which contained a certain passage of the scripture, Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6. Jesus could have said that to the lawyer, hey, look at your own forehead, the phylactery, get your own wrist, there's a strap. The scripture verses contain the two most important things. So let's go back to verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Those two comes from the Exodus chapter 13 and Deuteronomy 6. This what the law of God said, as what the Jesus summed up, and the, actually this man summed up, God said, the entire commandment is crunched down to do these two statements. First four commandments of the Ten Commandments is vertical relationship between God and you. Last six commandments of the Ten Commandments is horizontal relationship with everyone else. It sums up everything. And also it sums up the spirit of all the general laws and civil laws and criminal laws. Love the Lord with all your heart and love others, people, and don't do anything bad to them. Did that sum up? I'm just repeating what the Word God says. If that was not clear enough, Jesus gave an application in verse 29. I see two major mistakes this man made when he decided to test Jesus. First mistake, like many unbelievers, his self-evaluation was insurmountably higher than what it is, and it was on the false premises. For some self-justifying reason, the lawyer thought, that he loved God enough by being decent, religious, and law-abiding citizen. Let's face it, folks, none of us love God enough to say, I love my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. Can anyone say that? If you say that, you are equal to Jesus Christ. There's no one else. Not all of our strengths. You might love God very much, but still you have a selfish nature, I have a selfish nature, and we sin. Can we agree on that? Second mistake, like many of us, believers and unbelievers alike, we somehow assume that loving our neighbor is limited to those who are nice to. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If I'm nice to you, you will be nice to me. That's a typical mentality, isn't it? I violate this thing almost every night when I watch news on TV. I get so upset, especially during the election time. Do you have, okay, let me turn this different way. Do you have any grudge against any of your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Your obedience to the Lord starts right here after this service by mending your relationship with that person. Be obedient to the Lord and don't come up with an excuse. Say it to the next one, the person next to you, don't come up with an excuse. Come on, say it to the next person. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, please, our memory verse. 1 John chapter 4. When I was ministering to the prison inmate long ago, I came across one prison inmate who is a born-again Christian. And he said, I cannot forgive my ex-wife because she put the gun in my head to kill me. So I told him, and you are asking God to forgive your crime? Do you know why I said that? If you don't forgive others' sin, your sin will not be forgiven. Remember? Verse 20. If someone say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. Is that clear enough for you? I think so. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. In case you are ladies, put this word sister instead of brother. You see, this particular man, being a lawyer that he is, he had to have a last word before he take off. So He asked him, he said, he tried to, I'm sorry, he wants to justify himself. Instead of admitting that he's not doing what he's supposed to do, he shifted his responsibility back to Jesus and tried to scum off the hook of responsibility by arguing over the meaning of the word, the neighbor. It sounds like somebody who is trying to find the definition of ease. Remember, many years ago? Some of you guys don't remember. That's fine. This is not limited to this man, but also all the other human who does not want to do what the God tells us to do. Don't try to come up with an excuse. Jesus nailed this man by giving him the profound parable known as the Good Samaritan. It is so profound that even the unbelievers know about it. So let's go to chapter 10, verse 30, please. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wound, and pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out the 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then when I come again, I will repay you.'" The distance from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 20 miles. But in that 20 miles, it drops about 3,600 feet. That's equivalent to about 3/4 miles altitude dropping. And it's a rugged road. Even you, if you go to Israel, if you're in the bus, troll bus, still it is a non-stop uphill road all the way to Jerusalem. This place is rather remote, difficult, and steep. And robbers love this lonely stretch road, and they could mug, murder, and rape without fear of intervention of the authority during that time. It was known as the Bloody Way because it was a threatening and a dangerous road for the person who was traveling alone. That's why people travel in caravan. Generally speaking, Jews and Samaritans are odd at each other, racially and religiously. Samaritans, who were mixed breed between Jews and Assyrians, and they worshipped pagan gods somewhat, and the Jews, they thought that they were elite because they are one race and they worship Jehovah God. The culture gave a Samaritan plenty of reason and excuse to hate this wounded man and do nothing for him like the other two people, like the priest and Levites. He had every reason to walk away from this wounded man. But the Samaritan loved him and with a sacrificial love. He didn't wait to be asked by wounded men. Seeing the need right in front of him was enough to compel him to action. He also gave freely to both his time and resource money. 2 denarii would provide a man's need in the inn for at least 2 to 3 weeks. Some of you have heard a different take on this parable. I know there's a different approach. And they come up with an allegorical way. You know, folks, listen carefully. The worst thing we can do with the parable, Jesus' parable, and approaching an allegorical way, and taking out of context and try to embrace a different meaning. You may say, well, the victim becomes the lost sinner who was half dead and helpless left on the road of life. And the priests and Levites represent the law and the sacrifice. And neither could save this lost man. But this Samaritan, who is a mixed breed, half Jew, half Assyrian, that's Jesus Christ. He's a half God and half man. Wrong concept, right? And he is the one who gave his resource and he gave time to take care of. He paid the bill, he saved the man, and promised to come back. Does this sound good to you? Yeah, it sounds all good. And it sounds like a profound truth, but it is not. When we approach Scripture in an allegorical way, when we start to take it out of context, it becomes pretext, and it is wrong way to approach it. So keep it in context. When you read this thing, this portion is about helping those who are in need. Stop there. Whether you like that person or not, you help that person. Most of us come up with excuses like these two Pharisees, priest and Levite. When they came to that wounded man, they said, oh, I don't want to get involved. Have you ever heard that excuse? Well, I have a turkey in the oven. I got to go. And he would say, if I touch that bloody body, I'm going to ruin my clothing. It's one of my favorite clothes. One of my favorite British preachers is Charles Spurgeon. He said this, I never knew a man who refused to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse. By the way, there are Good Samaritan laws in the United States and Canada that prevent protecting from the blame those who choose to aid others who are injured or ill. These laws intend to reduce bystanders' hesitation to assist for fear of being prosecuted for unintentional injury or even the wrongful death. Am I right? The lawyer said yes. May I make an example? Let's put it this way. You're going to Tucson, or you're going down to Nogales, whichever. On the way to whichever direction, you saw a group of illegal aliens from Mexico. It was a hot summer day. And you saw them stranded, lost. Not lost, but they're out of food, they don't have water, and one of them is hurt. You could see from the distance. Okay, you're on the way to the important meeting, and you have a very fine clothes. You could say, oh, God help them. Zoom by with the 75, or in my case, 80 miles. I'm not flying high. I wasn't flying high. I was just flying low. I wasn't speeding. You can do that. And you can even call 911. Is that wrong? No. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But I will tell you what I would do. I would pull over. And I'll give them an aid. I'll give them water. Am I taking a chance? I've seen some illegal aliens hurting Americans. Am I taking chance? Possibly. But if it's my time for me to go to see Jesus, I'll go. You cannot hold me fast enough and strong enough. I carry first aid pack in my truck to help others. Let me bring this much closer. Do you know brother or sister in the Lord, especially who are in this church, who needs help? Maybe you do. Ask the Lord, what can you do to help that person? I'm not talking about not necessarily finance. Ask the Lord to show you what you need to do. You may say, I don't know anyone. Okay, now you heard. Ask the Lord, show you whom you can help. God will. You might ask, wouldn't it take time and money? Yeah, probably. The Samaritan took time and his resources. Folks, being a good Samaritan is being an extension of God's love, compassion, and mercy. You become a channel of God's blessing to that person. Did you get that? You become a channel of God's blessing. If you are that person who are in need, wouldn't you be glad that somebody merciful enough, somebody is compassionate enough to extend his or her blessing to you? That's being a good Samaritan. Here's another way to explain this. To row a boat, little dinky, dinghy, rowboat. You need two rows to go straight, right? If you only have one row, you are not going anywhere other than circling. One of your oars is known as faith. The other oar is known as work. You need both to show your life in Christ Jesus. It takes two of them to make a true Christian life. The work we do for the Lord does not make us Christian, but it proves that we are born again followers of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? You can say all you want that you are born again believers. So if your work does not show, people will wonder. Go to James chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is what? Say it again. Faith without work is dead also. As I said, your work does not save you, but it proves that you are a born-again believer. Go back to chapter 10 in the book, please. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go, do likewise. The lawyer wanted to make an issue somewhat complex and philosophical, but Jesus made it simple and practical. He moved from the duty to love, from debating to doing. Jesus is warning us not to use these things as an excuse for doing nothing. If we all simply do what Jesus tells us to do regarding loving neighbors, believers or unbelievers alike, we would not have a church fight. Have you ever heard the word church fight? Church split? That's why we have a First Baptist Church. But if you notice, there's no Second Baptist Church. Nobody wants to be second. First Assembly of God. And you watch long enough, there will be a First Calvary Chapel. If we do what Jesus tells us to do, there will be not enough seed in the church, Bible teaching church, because all the unbelievers will flock to this place where they're filled with the love. So, who is my neighbor? The one you know who is in need. Not all 4 billion people on the other side of the world. We can get there when we start to love and help one person who is near you at a time. Two applications. Number one, when the Lord lays helping others on your heart, stop coming up with excuses, because our excuses are nothing more than ugly disobedience to God. And you're thinking, why are you stopping there? I want you to think about that. Think about, let's put this in our personalized term. My excuse is nothing more than ugly disobedience to God. Your excuse is nothing more than ugly disobedience to God. Are you with me? And I know what I just said is something that some of you may not like to listen to because you are holding a grudge against someone and you are thinking about that person you don't like and that person is in need. Word of God. If we argue with the Word of God, it only proves that we are wrong. I've said it many times. Second application. Our obedience to the Lord start right now. Remember what I said? Mending their relationship. Does it? And you may ask, does it mean that I have to put that person back to the where he was? No. Restoration is depending on the situation. But mending relationship, forgiveness is must. If you are believers of Jesus Christ.